Okay, Acts chapter 13 is where we are, and today we're going to talk about the proclamation of the Word of God, which, brothers and sisters, is such a grace for a spiritually dark world. It is a grace. I mean, rain is a grace to dry land, and food and drink is a grace to a malnourished body, and a flashlight is a grace walking in a dark road. So the Word of the Lord and the proclamation of the Word of the Lord is a grace in a starving, dry, malnourished, dark, sinful soul and generation. So today, as we approach the first leg of the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul sent out from Antioch, they proclaim the Word of the Lord. And we're going to read and hear about that today. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, and a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and he will blind you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is God's word. You may be seated. Last Sunday, Josh Hussung so wonderfully showed us the nature of this church in Antioch in the first three verses. Their people and leadership and their disciple-making ministry and their mission mindset. And the Holy Spirit was active in this church, leading them to become a sending church. And so that gets us to where we are today in the next part of this, verses 3 and 4. It's from the church in Antioch that Barnabas and Saul were sent out for the work which the Holy Spirit called them to do. Any church gathered in the name of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit active, functioning as a healthy congregation, worshiping Christ in prayer and fasting and teaching and disciple-making and becoming more and more like Christ, is likely to have people go out from them proclaiming the word of the Lord to others. That's the way this works in the kingdom of God. And so we pick up in verse 4 to see that happening with Barnabas and Saul. Three parts: where they went, what they did, and how they and the message were received. Where'd they go? Not too much time here because this is not a history or geography lesson, but the history is important because this is another step in the agenda of Jesus to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. We're roughly 15 years since Jesus died and rose again. 15 years since Pentecost and the first church in Jerusalem, and the gospel has spread and churches now exist in Judea, Samaria, and Syria, which is where Antioch is, the church. And now from Syria and Antioch in Syria, the expansion is westward. It's by ship. It's to Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. Seleucia, it mentions, a lot of names here, as Josh said last week, a lot of locations, a lot of names, but just follow along. Seleucia is a port town on the coast that Antioch used. So Saul and Barnabas, verse 4, went there, and then they set sail for Cyprus. And now chapter 13 and 14, the next two chapters, are all about this first missionary journey from Antioch and back. It's about a year and a half the whole journey took them. It includes this trip to Cyprus, back up north to the mainland of southern Galatia, what we now know as Turkey, several cities there, back over to Antioch of Syria. But this first step is in Cyprus, and it started in Salamis. If you'll look there, just follow along in the text. It started in Salamis. That's on the east tip of the island of Cyprus, and they traveled through the whole length of the island. They came to Paphos, and what is happening here with Elymas and Sergius Paulus is there in Paphos. So we haven't even gotten out of the geography, and already we hear some things. This is where they are, but here are some points for us. This is a narrative. It reads like one, doesn't it? It's like you're watching a travel show. This is a narrative. It's not a novel. These are real people, real cities. And God is pleased. It pleased the heart of God to get his word to real people in the real place called Cyprus and Paphos. And he's still doing it. It's the Lord's day. Did you wake up this morning and rejoice in the fact that it pleased God in his sovereignty throughout history to get the gospel to Nashville, Tennessee? Or did you think it was always here? Did you think Jesus was born in Nashville? No. Rejoice. It pleased God to get the gospel to our city and to you and to me so we could be sitting here today. We see the Holy Spirit works to save people in real places. Real people in real places. And he sends them. And we see that people had to travel. Somebody's got to travel. I don't like to travel. I used to like to travel. I liked to travel before 9/11. And I haven't liked to travel since. But we travel. We do things. Maybe we go around the world. Maybe you go across the street. Maybe you go next door. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to initiate. Going is required. And we see the whole church is involved in this. They were sent from Antioch. So that's where they went. Second, what'd they do? Here's the driving point of this whole morning. What'd they do? Verse 5. They proclaimed, or actually, yes, verse 5, they proclaimed the word of the Lord. Now, it says they have John to help them. John, whose other name is Mark, chapter 12 tells us. He's an assistant to Barnabas and Saul as they're proclaiming on this journey. We'll come back to him in the days ahead. We'll hear from him. But they are proclaiming the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews. The gospel is for Jews and Gentiles and will always be. This journey is going to include a major movement toward Gentile populations, and they're going to come to faith in Christ, and that's going to lead to a major meeting of the Jewish church leadership in Jerusalem to discuss what to do about Gentiles, Greeks, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and belonging to the church. That's chapter 15. We'll get there. But that movement toward an inclusion of Greeks, Gentiles, does not exclude the Jews. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, Jew first and also to Greeks, Romans chapter 1. And the synagogue is where they went first because that's part of their strategy. Again, we'll see that in the next week in the coming, the rest of the chapter. The main point for the morning is this. What did they do? They proclaimed the word of the Lord. We just have to slow down and think about this because this is what matters. This is what matters. I'll stress that this morning and try to clarify as we go along, but to stress, the proclamation of the Word of God matters. What is it? It's the Word of Christ. It's the Word about Christ, who He is, and all that He did to bring us back to God. We rehearse this every week. We rehearse it because it's full of power and it's full of meaning. The human tendency is to say, I've heard that, give me something else. We are fascinated, fixated on novelty. When the Word of the Lord is the Word of Christ that we rehearse every week, it's His life. It's His death, atonement on the cross. It's His resurrection, new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's His current reign and rule and His return. It's the Word of forgiveness and reconciliation and new life. What is the Word of Christ? It's the Word of His love, cross love, sacrificial love, dying love. It's the Word of His life in us through union with Him. It's the Word of return to God through reconciliation. What is this Word of Christ? It's the Word of the kingdom of God as King Jesus rules over all. And we enter in the kingdom of Christ by faith. And the kingdom of Christ enters into us by faith. This is the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord is not just information. The Word of the Lord comes with calling. It is personal. This is my prayer. It's my constant prayer. It's my regular prayer. In our generation, in this congregation, is that as the Word of the Lord goes forth, it does a very personal work in your soul. Someone said this morning, it seems like you're always looking at me when you're preaching, and I am. But not me, I don't matter, I'm nothing. It's the Word of the Lord. This is no information book. This is no self-help book. This is the Word of Almighty God. Again, not me, I matter nothing. It's the Word of the Lord. And it pierces. And it calls. And it's saying right now in this very moment, come and follow me. Repent and believe. It's the Word of the Lord. It's turning from our self-idols. You say, we don't have idols anymore. That's for ancient days. No, there are more idols than we can count in Nashville, Tennessee right now. It's an idol factory in this city. It's got a veneer. But oh, we know what we love in this city, don't we? It's an idol factory in my heart. I'm not judging the city. I'm looking at my heart. It's an idol factory. And the Word of the Lord comes and calls us out of this. And says, repent and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord. The Word of the Lord is the whole plan of God. It's the wisdom of God by which we are saved and by which we live. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is a revealed word. It's revealed in Christ and it's recorded in Scripture. Now, certainly there are other sources that contain true things, and we can derive true things from the study of nature and people. But the true Word of God, which is the revelation of God Himself, His being, His will, His ways, is the Word of God that comes into our souls by His revelation. The Word of Christ incarnate, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, taking humanity to Himself and becoming the Word incarnate among us and then recorded, written down for us in the Scriptures. This is a revealed Word of God to us. It's what we proclaim. It's the Word of God which must be proclaimed. Emphasis on the word must. It absolutely must. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. It's a proclamation that can happen publicly like I'm doing now. It can happen. It happened this morning in the classrooms, in Sunday school. It happens in small group settings as people with open Bibles are sitting and talking to one another and mutually encouraging one another along the lines of the Word of God. It's one-on-one as I walk into a coffee shop and I see an open Bible, one person telling another person about Christ. That's the proclamation of the Word, but it absolutely must happen. It's a must because we are saved by the Word of Christ. It's a universal Word. The proclamation of the Word of God is a universal need in every generation. Every generation says that, don't they? Our generation. It's an urgent time in our generation. That's because it's true in every generation. And it's true in our generation. It's an absolute must and a need that the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of life. People need life. People are dead. Look in their eyes. People are dead. That's not a word of condemnation. It's a word of compassion. Jesus looked at the crowd. And he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. He wasn't condemning them. It says he had compassion on them. People, this generation needs life. It's a word of grace. Oh, God is so good to have given us the Word of God and not left us. Our universal need is to be reconciled to Almighty God. Our universal need is to be revived by the Word of the Lord. And the way that happens is the proclamation of the Word. Now, that statement should not be heard, as there are no other needs. The human mind, the human heart, so wants to fight against statements, don't we? So the Word of God, the fundamental human need is to be reconciled to God. The fundamental human need is to preach the Word of God. Well, there are other needs. People just want to buck up about that. Okay, let's admit that. There is a need for food. Absolutely. There's a need for shelter, need for education, health programs, medicine. Absolutely. We need good economies. We need free societies. We need government that works. We need science. We need technology. We need industry. We need law. On and on we could go. Human beings are created in the image of God and need all of these things to thrive. But God knows that we are souls. He knows that with all the provisions that we have that are natural, all the provisions of the social world, the technological world, He knows that with all of that, we are souls that need to be connected to Him. And to do that, we must have the Word of God. And so, when the Holy Spirit led the church to set apart and send out Barnabas and Saul, they went and proclaimed the Word of God, and the whole church, this healthy Antioch church, was together in the sending, carrying out the work of the Lord. The ministry of the church is word ministry. The ministry of the church is word ministry. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I do not mean that I am the most important person here. I am nothing. I am not needed. If I don't come back next Sunday, this church will be fine as long as the Word of God is proclaimed. That's what we mean. The ministry of the church is word ministry. Without the Word of God, there is no church. Without the Word of God, there are no Christians. You were born again by the living and abiding Word of God, Peter said. The life of the Christian is to feast on the bread from heaven, the Word of God. The life of the church is to feast on the Word. The growth of the church is from the Word. It is the Word that bears fruit from our lives. The mission of the church is to spread the Word. So many other things are required for the organization of the church. I understand that. We had a meeting last Wednesday night that talked about the finances of the church. This is an organization. It requires a lot of things to have an organization up and running, and we provide a lot of human needs. I hope when people come here, they have a sense of community and friendship. Yes, yes, yes to all of that. But our disciple-making mission requires the Word of God. And healthy congregations are so because of the Word of God. And when they're healthy, it is the Word of God that is being proclaimed from them. And then how were they and their message received. Well, that's the rest of the passage, 6 through 12. The word of God is proclaimed, and then we focus on two men and two different receptions of the word of God. The first one, his name, just follow along, starting in verse 6. Follow along. The first one's name is Bar-Jesus. He's called Elymas. He's Jewish. He's a false prophet. He's a magician. And that doesn't mean he just wowed people with tricks. It means that he would say that he could interpret dreams and predict the future, and he was a consultant about things that were going to happen. And that's Elymas. We'll call him Elymas from now on. There's Sergius Paulus. He's a Greek. He's a Roman official, a military and a police officer, kept the peace on that island. Interestingly, it says he's a man of intelligence. Now, it appears that Elymas says he was with Sergius Paulus. It appears that he possibly worked for him. He was some kind of an assistant. He gave counsel, advice. Maybe he was a consultant to Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, being an intelligent man, was open to hearing the word of God. His intelligence didn't close him off from hearing the word of God. It opened his mind to hear the word of God, and he was desirous of it. So he sent for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of the Lord. Elymas, being a false prophet who was making a profit from his predictions and his consultations, was seeking to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith, because if Sergius Paulus came to faith in Jesus Christ, he would figure out that Elymas was a false prophet and he wouldn't need him anymore, and there goes his money. And Saul, verse 9. Now, real quick, Saul, who is also called Paul. A lot of questions about that. I'm going to simplify it, okay? Same man. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. Now that they're going deeper into Greek territory, he goes by Paul from this point on. Saul, whose name is also called Paul, look what it says. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. People think that when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they've got some kind of control over things. It's quite the opposite. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who have submitted themselves to the Holy Spirit and are controlled, influenced by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, they still have agency, they make decisions, and they speak, but they're doing so filled with God's Spirit. And look what he says. It says, he looked at him intently. Intently. Because this is a very intense matter. The word we like to use is chill. I want to go to a chill church. Do you? There's absolutely nothing chill about what is happening here. This man is trying to turn another man away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is intense. This is spiritual warfare. And so he looks at him intently, and he said, "You son of the devil." So Saul, who also goes by Paul, sees a spiritual battle raging. And he sees that Elymas is in league with the dark side of this battle. He's in league with the devil. Saul is not just throwing around insults for personal gain. That does seem to be the order of the day for us. Let's see the biggest shocking thing that we can say against somebody and say it. Not Saul. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He only tells the truth. And so when he says, "You son of the devil," he does so because he knows this is a spiritual warfare, and this man is in league with the devil to stop another man from turning to the faith. You enemy of all righteousness, he says. You're fighting against what is right, what is Christ, what is good, what is salvation, what is true. You're full of deceit and villainy. You want money? You want position? You want power? That's villainy. That's depravity. That's sin. That's evil. That's what's in that man's heart. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? The Lord's path is straight. It's straight to the cross. It's straight through the resurrection. It's straight to the reign of Jesus Christ in heaven. It's straight to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's straight in walking as a pilgrim on this road all the way to the glory of God that awaits us. He is making crooked the straight path of the Lord that leads to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a very serious thing to alter the word of God, to mix it with anything, to downplay it at all, to oppose it. It's a very serious thing to use the word of God for personal gain. It's a very serious thing to twist the word of God into a weapon or to speak half-truths from the word of God or to mix the word of God with falsehood and human reason or to deny the word of God its authority or to stand in the way of another person hearing and knowing Jesus Christ through the word of God. It's spiritual darkness and it's under God's judgment. Verse 11, so after he said this, he said, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately the mist and the darkness fell upon him and he sought people to lead him by the hand. You know what you call that? You say, well, that's judgment. Yes, but you know what else it is? It's mercy. To be blind for a time when you've joined the devil in trying to keep another person coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and all you get is blindness for a time, you call that mercy. We don't know what happened to Elymas after this. We don't know. I wish we knew, but we don't. God knows. But he does tell us we should search our hearts. I search mine. Let's search our hearts to see if in any way we are making crooked the straight way of the Lord. If in any way we are turning someone away from the Lord. If in any way then we are in league with the devil and causing this stumbling block. And you know what else we should be doing? We should be praying for mercy in the lives of the people who are making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. It is happening. And you see it, and I see it. And just because the blindness and the judgment doesn't come immediately, don't worry. Everyone will stand before the Lord, regardless of their position in this world. And everyone will give an account for what they say. Everyone. No exceptions. And so we should be praying for mercy upon people and ourselves, that God would spare us and give us repentance before it's too late. This man received mercy. And verse 12, Sergius Paulus believed. He saw what happened to Elymas. He heard the teaching of the Lord, and he believed. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of Christ. And so we see in the first episode of the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul that they went to Cyprus and they proclaimed the word of God, and the word of God was both opposed and believed. And that will set the course for the rest of Acts. So, Grace Community Church, what do we gain from this passage today? First, let's see and value the gift of the Word of God. I have a wonderful Bible. I like a physical copy, by the way, but you do whatever works for you. It's in the English language. Do you know that people died to have this book translated into the English language for me and you? This is such a gift. I mean, not just my physical copy. Yes, that's a gift, but you know what I mean. The Word of God in our hands. Look how gracious God is. God loves you so much, He gave you His Word. God loves His church so much, He gave us all. There, you don't have a Bible? On the way out today, there's a table with Bibles. Take one. Take two. You got a whole family? Take the whole stack. We'll buy other ones. We've all got them. Now, let's be like Sergius Paulus today and value this and see it as a gracious gift of God and take it up. Now, I know, because I know you and I know me, because we're all the same. When you haven't read the Bible for a while, you get lost. And I don't even know where to start. And you pick Leviticus or something and you say, what am I reading? I don't understand what I'm reading. Okay, understood. But don't let that stop you. Like, pick John, Mark, ask for help, read with somebody, take it up, take it in. Cherish it. Right now I'm thinking, this half of my brain is saying, let them know that you're not trying to guilt trip them into having a quiet time. That is so not the point. The point is, you and I have the gracious gift of God in His Word. It's life. It's food. It's drink. It's air. It's joy. It's everything we need to know God. And then let's be astounded by its teaching. Its teaching is Christ. Let's believe in Christ. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of the Lord is near you right now. And you can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He died for your sins on the cross in your place, because humans should be on that cross because we're the sinners. And that He died our death and He was raised on the third day for our life. You can believe this and you can trust this and you can hear the call of the gospel right now that says, come follow me, repent, believe, come follow me. And you can be saved. Be astounded at the word of the Lord like this man was and was saved. And then, Grace Community Church, let's see. We're in a spiritual battle. I'm sorry, we can't neglect that. It would be nice, I know, if we could go to church and hear something uplifting and something that just left off things like battle and devil and repentance. Just leave all that alone. Just come, be encouraged about something that's not real probably, and go live. We can't do it. We just can't. We can't and be faithful. This is a spiritual battle. People's souls are just shriveled up and they're dying. And so in the spiritual battle, what do you do? Like, what do you fight with in a spiritual battle? You fight with spiritual weapons and armor. And what is that? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's prayer and faith. And so let's take it up and do it. And let's do the battles for souls. Let's do the battle with the Word of God and prayer and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And tonight as we gather, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be fighting battles. This means that the Word of God is the priority for God's church personally and for Grace Community Church.